Well, it's really lovely to be with you here this morning, and what a lovely way to start a Saturday morning by being able to worship together. So thank you for having me. I've travelled from Hampton, near Hampton Court, so not too far away, but it's always nice to get out of London, and it was a lovely morning to drive here. As I came into Tunbridge Wells, I noticed on the sign, the words underneath Tunbridge Wells say, "Love where you live." And I thought, what a lovely phrase to have to welcome people as they come into your town. And also what a lovely phrase to think of as we think about God's earth this morning and living on the earth and trying to do that in a sustainable way. That's not quite where I'm going to start. I spoke at a women's breakfast in my home church a few months ago and was asked to do a short Bible study on a woman in the Bible. That's how we always start it in my church. And the prophetess Anna came to mind as someone who waited on God for a long time. And several months on from giving that talk, I've reflected again and thought, actually, starting with Anna is a very relevant frame as we think about what it means to live sustainably on earth. So I'm just going to take a little bit of time and start with Anna again today, who's in some ways sort of doesn't get a very big mention in the Bible, but is this lovely, faithful woman. So I'm going to just read briefly from Luke chapter 2, verses 36. I wish I'd brought my glasses to 38. There was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. There's so much that's relevant in here. Anna of the tribe of Asher, we're not told a huge amount about her, but enough for her to be an inspirational character and woman in the Bible and to have a few verses. She was a prophet. She was of great age. She'd been married for just 7 years and then lived as a widow, so she knew loneliness and pain, we could infer. She never left the temple. She was a woman of prayer. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna waited on God for a long time, presumably as a prophetess. She knew that Jesus was coming, and she waited to see him and to bear witness. This was her passion, and even though she had to wait a long time, her waiting was fulfilled. I know that as women, and also just as people on this earth, we might wait a long time in the various roles that we fulfill to realize our passion and our heart's desire, sometimes to feel like we're in the right place. Often we're exactly in the right place, even though it might not feel that way. Anna was an early missionary, and she longed to see the child Jesus, and then she longed to tell people about him. If I could have my next slide, please. Thank you. Oh, one before that. Thank you. So from an early age, my passion, in truth, something I think I held before my faith, was for nature and for the natural world. I loved being outside. I grew up in Swansea in South Wales, near the beautiful Gower Peninsula. And if you've been to that part of the world, you just might recognise this as the Worm's Head. It's right at the end of the peninsula. Matter mattered to me. Trees and birds and bugs and soil. I lived on the edge of the Gower, on the outskirts of Swansea. There were fields behind where I grew up, and I spent a lot of time just out playing in the fields. They've subsequently been built on. But that is another story of our country and our dense population and our need for houses. But anyway, I enjoyed being outside, and from a fairly young age, I started to realise that nature and the natural world was hugely at risk. And I had an epiphany moment when a lady from the World Wildlife Fund came to speak at my junior school to give a talk, and on the back of that, I became a supporter of WWF, and maybe I was a bit of a nerdy teenager, but I used to dress up as a panda and stand outside Sainsbury's with a collecting tin. And there you are. That's probably enough on that. My Christian faith was developing in parallel, so I went to quite a high church in South Wales. But that parallel path seemed to be the trajectory for years to come. So despite having this strong interest in the environment, and I went on to study geography and then development and environment, I don't remember hearing much when I was at university and at Christian Union about, as Christians, being called to care for the natural world. There was a lot being talked about looking after the vulnerable and the poor and so on. And increasingly, I think we realise that actually those two are inextricably linked. The poor in this world are the most affected by environmental degradation and climate change and so on. But to jump on a bit further, it's sort of, I suppose, within the last 10, 12 years or so, and actually since I first came across Arosha, that I've started to understand why was it that, you know, I wasn't able to express my passion for the environment sort of within my faith. I mean, in many ways, creation points to our Creator God, of course it does. But I ended up in telecoms. I sort of took a rather roundabout path. But when I, doing some reflection, John Stott, who some of you may have come across, a wonderful Christian theologian and naturalist, and actually somebody very involved in the setup of Arosha, he wrote in one of his books that as Christians we've been slow to respond to the imperatives of creation care, and as evangelical believers in particular, even more laggardly. And I think it was just, you know, this isn't to be critical or to spend too much time looking back in the past. It was just a sort of slow awakening for me to realise that actually caring for creation is right at the heart of what it means to be Christians and part of our mission. And I'll go on to sort of unpack that a little bit further. And I say all of that really to encourage those of you who might have been waiting for a long time, like Anna, waiting to see Jesus, like me, waiting to find my niche and to start working in a way that really fulfills my passion. Stephen Cottrell, in his book, Walking Backwards to Christmas, begins the story of Christmas with the story of Anna, and he writes as if in her own words, "People think me crazier than ever, sitting here in the gathering gloom, shouting out my praises to God, inhabiting the temple, but looking beyond it. But if they had occupied that moment today like I saw it and felt it, then they too would know the satisfaction of waiting and the faithfulness of God." I love that Stephen imagines Anna to be a woman who thought differently, describing herself as being, he describing her as being full of wildness and dreaming and trying to think differently. So just to sort of finish looking at Anna, she was there to speak about the child. She was an early missionary. She wanted to tell people about Jesus. And she was speaking about the redemption of Jerusalem to all those who were looking for a hope and for a different future. So what sort of different future might we be looking for? The redemption of Jerusalem? The redemption of the whole earth? You've invited me here today to talk about the role of caring for our planet and how we can live more sustainably. And it would be hard not to realise the challenges that our planet faces as it tries to sustain 7 billion plus of us. And it would be hard to miss the headlines about nature and the wider created world being in trouble. We're reminded in Romans that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. But we put our hope in one day taking up the full inheritance of the new restored heaven and the new restored earth. So let's just look briefly at what the Bible says about creation. Why does it matter to us? Well, in Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, God created the earth and everything in it. Everything does not revolve around us or is about us, as our consumerist culture might suggest. And then in Genesis chapter 1, God says, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." It's a fruitful earth, it's abundance, it's diverse, teeming with life. At least, that's how God intended for it to be. If you watched Blue Planet 2 last autumn, many people did, it was a real wake-up call. But you'll know from that we're still discovering creatures that have never been seen before. There was something on Blue Planet, I think there's a midnight zone and a twilight zone, and the further down that you delve into the depths of the ocean, with the technology that we have today, we're still finding new and amazing creatures. So the next slide, please. So God created the earth as well for his enjoyment and delight. He saw all that he had made, and it was very good. There's an intrinsic value to creation. I've a little boy who's 4.5, and I've got a friend who works at EUMETSAT, which is the European Meteorological Agency he's based in Germany, and he sent me a beautiful photograph of the earth taken from space on the day that my son was born. And it's wonderful. We've sort of grown up with this, I suppose, over the decades. We've got used to seeing this amazing planet from space. And what's special, particularly about seeing the Earth on the day that my son was born, that's a unique image. It's constantly changing. So I just, sort of invite you, when you next see an image of that, just to think, you know, it's awesome. Absolutely awesome. So God loves his creation. And what we love, I think, we look after. It takes me back to that sign coming in on the way into Tunbridge Wells. And then we have, in the next slide, we have an intrinsic connection to the earth. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We're part of creation, not apart from it. We actually don't get our own day of creation. And God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Whether it's translated as rule or dominion, historically, it's been quite a contentious verse. It might be one of the reasons why, we've not talked particularly about conservation or caring for the earth over the last few decades. But our responsibility to the earth is to relate to it in the way that God does, because we're made in his image. Not to abuse it, but to care for it, and to work now to usher in the kingdom of God for the whole of creation. So where are we going? And what can we do as Christians to contribute to the environmental movement? Thank you. I've begun to read Colossians chapter 1, it's verses 15 to 23, with fresh eyes. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus' death and resurrection is for all of the earth, indeed for all of the cosmos. There's a lady called Reverend Rachel Mash who heads up the sort of green Anglican movement in South Africa, where they had a very severe drought earlier this year, and where they were at the point of having standpipes in the streets in Cape Town to collect water. And she now says it's given her a whole new understanding of water as a sacred element. But I've heard her speak very eloquently too about the cross and about the Jesus' blood from the cross being spilled literally onto and for the earth. So the cross is the means by which God brings the whole of his creation into peace and harmony. And our role is, as in the image of God, made in the image of God, is to be in relationship with the earth. Would we rubbish something that we had created? I was just thinking, I don't watch Bake Off regularly, but you think how upset Bake Off contestants get when their cake doesn't quite work out the way they want it to, or a bit falls off just before they go and present it to the judges. Tom Wright, another great theologian and speaker and former bishop, writes about the earthing of heaven, that what we think will happen to the earth affects how we treat it. And he talks about how it's not about sort of throwing away what we have, but somehow holding together creation and redemption, about this balance in the cosmos, this balance of Christian hope. And he talks about themes taken from creation of seed time and harvest, which is the time that we're in now, and that what creation needs is not abandonment on the one hand, nor evolution, though that happens as we go along, but redemption and renewal, and that's what's promised. So how are we doing? There's so much that I could mention here. Sorry, it's not a very pleasant slide to look at, but it's one of the harsh realities. You will have heard again through Blue Planet 2 and other reporting, 300 million tons of plastic are being produced globally each year, and a lot of that is getting into our seas, our oceans, our rivers, getting into the bodies of birds and so on, into our marine life. The statistics don't make for light reading. There was an article in The Guardian earlier this year about biodiversity, and the extinction rate of species is now thought to be about 1,000 times higher than before there were humans on Earth, maybe even faster than before the losses of the dinosaurs being wiped out 65 million years ago. And scientists are also talking about this as the age of the Anthropocene, which really is about the age of man. It makes me sort of think of Lord of the Rings and Middle Earth and so on. But there are so many of us, which in itself is not the problem, but it's how we're sort of relating to the Earth. You may have heard, I don't know, it wasn't widely reported, but last weekend there was a People's Walk for Wildlife, which took place in London, organised by Chris Packham, and there were 10,000 people marching to Downing Street with a People's Manifesto, trying to give voice to the missing millions, as Chris and others have called it. I don't know how much you notice birdsong, but we're losing species from the UK at an unprecedented rate. So does that really matter? Well, we've looked briefly at the sort of theological imperative, but also do animals and bugs really matter to us? For many of us in towns and cities, and the more urbanised we get, it's often something we watch on television like Blue Planet. But the reality is that the air that we breathe, what we drink, the food we eat, it all relies on biodiversity. Again, there's been a lot more coverage and awareness in recent years about the importance of bees as pollinators for our crops and plants and so on, and they're also struggling. So our natural environment, as somebody from Friends of the Earth said, it's not just a nice to have, it's crucial for our food and for our health and well-being. And again, I think there's a growing awareness of the benefits for our mental health of actually getting outside and connecting with nature and being in the natural world. So that's all not a very encouraging picture, but there are seeds of hope. So again, Blue Planet, I mean, if only David Attenborough was a Christian, but Blue Planet has done so much for raising people's awareness of the impact of plastic and so on. And many individuals and churches have been engaging in, there was something called Plastic Free Lent earlier this year, and if you look on Facebook, it's become a group called Plastic Less Living. I think there are thousands of people on that group contributing all sorts of ideas for getting plastic out of our lives. Which is not to say that plastic is a completely bad thing, but how we use it and dispose of it and that sort of use it once, throw it away approach is challenging. Businesses are beginning to respond. So Waitrose, for example, have committed to withdrawing all their takeaway coffee cups by the autumn. Of this year. I don't know how they're doing with that. Last summer, renewable sources of energy generated more electricity than coal and gas in Great Britain for the first time on a particular day. And also, there's an emerging scene amongst Christians nationally and globally. So Pope Francis, in 2015, released a landmark encyclical called Laudato Si, which translated literally means praise be. And it's all about caring for our common home. And it's a call to radical living by Christians in order to steward the environment. And then different church denominations in the UK have been issuing clear positions in favour of action on climate change. So I'm going to move on a little bit to tell you a bit about our work of Arosha in the UK and what we're doing through our work. And hopefully this provides a framework of how we can approach nature and creation in our own lives. Sorry, I wasn't expecting that particular slide. That's why I looked a bit. That's fine. Thank you. So Arosha started about 35 years ago, and going back to thinking about Anna waiting in the temple and being an early missionary and so on, Peter and Miranda Harris, the couple that set up Arosha, they left their home in Liverpool and with three small children went to live in Portugal as missionaries. And they went to work in nature conservation, which was quite unheard of at the time. So they started out as Peter was a curate in Merseyside, but always felt called to go overseas and thought he'd end up in Asia or Africa, but God had other ideas, and they ended up in Portugal working to develop a community centre and to protect an area of wetland, and there's still an Arosha site in Cruzina in South Portugal today. And in fact, we're now in about 20 countries. And I will go on and tell you a little bit about Arosha in the UK, which has been going since about 2002. But where do we start in our response? The first thing I'd say is to enjoy it as God does. I think God really loves this world. It's his creation. I think he delights in it, as the Bible tells us. So celebrate God's creation in our collective and our personal relationships, and indeed as we did through some of the worship this morning. There are specific times in the year, like creation time that we're in at the moment and harvest, which give us those opportunities. But daily, can you find joy in creation? Even if you step out into your garden, if you have one, and just smell the difference in the air at this time of year, particularly on a morning like this when it's bright and fresh. And don't underestimate, I think, that starting point of loving where we live and loving what we have on the doorstep in front of us. And the next slide, please. Oh, okay. I'm all over the place with my slides. It's still a world that's teeming with life and wonder in unexpected places. Again, going back to my little boy, it takes us a long time. He just started school 2 weeks ago. It's taking us a long time to get home because he stops to look at every spider web and, you know, but that's lovely. We lose that as we get older and as technology and the busyness of life gets in the way. So one of the things that we do through Arosha is that we have nature reserves. We've got one in Southall, where I work, where we're based, that was once a derelict piece of land, loaded up with old furniture and frequented by drug users. This area, looking at it there, you wouldn't believe it, but it was a real site of neglect. It was a process of about 8 or 10 years to clear the land and come to an arrangement with the council for us to manage it. And now, following restoration work, it's a site for wildlife and contemplation and for community building. It was formerly a brickworks. Today, we've now got a sensory garden, a pond, an allotment space, and beehives. And it's visited by lots of different groups, including schools and disability groups. And it's right in the middle of a very urban, not very green area. So it's a real oasis. And it's a practical example of what we can do ourselves as churches or in our homes, again, with just very small areas of land. So one of the things that we want to do at Arosha is to try and encourage more people to get out and to enjoy God's gift of nature to us through reserves. And then we've got another reserve in Essex, Foxearth Meadows, which is more of a rural reserve, where we have cows grazing on the land and where we're trying to increase local biodiversity. Then we also have partners in action across the country. So if any of you know of places like Lee Abbey in Devon, or going to the other end of the country, Abernethy Trust in Scotland. We've now got, I think it's 9 Partners in Action Christian landowners who are managing their land to increase biodiversity and to try and encourage people to get out and enjoy nature. And we've got a programme called Target 10, where we're working on our own reserves and on these other sites to try and increase the population of 10 native species of UK species that are at risk. So, for example, our native English bluebell, swifts, adders, might not be to everyone's liking, but a real mixture of animals and plants that we're in danger of losing. So could you perhaps help by providing a bird box in your garden or leaving a patch of wild garden for bugs and animals, putting out some bird feeders? Or if you don't have a garden yourself, maybe going and seeing if you could get involved on a local nature reserve, or if there's an environment group that you could help out with, or even if there's a patch of land somewhere nearby to you that looks neglected that maybe you could get involved in trying to help to restore. The next thing is really to defend, to try and defend nature and our earth and to look after it. So our Eco-Church programme, which is what I have responsibility for, was launched in 2016, and we now have just over 1,000 churches of all denominations, so Quakers, United Reformed Church, Church of England, Methodist, Baptist, across England and Wales, following Eco-Church as a framework for caring for the earth. And it's very practical, grassroots approach. And it covers 5 key areas of church life, starting very deliberately with worship and teaching, but then also covering buildings. So every aspect of building management feels lovely and warm in here today. You've got carpet on the floor, sort of a wood frame here. And it's many churches that I go into, my own included, we've got huge ceilings, old wooden floors. They're really difficult to heat and to light, and it's expensive. But there's a whole raft of ideas in Eco-Church about what we can do to look after our buildings. Land, if a church has land, can we do simple things to try and encourage wildlife? And then there's a section on community and global engagement. And as I said earlier, it's really recognising the inseparable links between people and the environment. So all those years ago when we were sort of realising that we need to do more and more to look after the poor. Well, the last 20 years of work that's gone on by organisations like Christian Aid and Tear Fund, that could all be undone if we don't tackle climate change, because it's the world's poorest who are suffering the most. So actually, Christian Aid and Tear Fund and others partner with us in Eco-Church because of the sort of connections in our work. And the last one is personal lifestyle, which is about how as churches we can encourage ourselves as individuals in our home lives to think about our lifestyle and, for example, do things like ethical banking, switch to a different bank account, move away from a high street bank, maybe switch to a renewable energy provider. There are so many more options out there than there were even 5 years ago. So very simply, churches can complete an online survey, and then actually it's an award scheme, so you can work through to bronze, silver and gold awards. And it's not about the award in itself, although some people do get very competitive, but it's a way of benchmarking the progress that we can make and sharing ideas. And I've just been really encouraged hearing stories from churches about how much doing this is helping them to reach out and to work more in their local communities, and how they're getting to know themselves better as churches by thinking about ways of living and lifestyle. Wild Christian is a program that we launched earlier this year, more specifically for individuals and families with ideas about practical action for us to take in our homes. So in some ways linking to the lifestyle part of Eco-Church. And then I guess I should say as well that we, as an organisation, support international conservation through our work of Arosha International and our sister organisations in about 20 countries around the world. So where do we go from here? Coming back to us as individuals and as our church communities, indeed as a community of women, Here are some suggestions, or a reminder, really, because we've already said some of these, but enjoy it. So when I see goldfinches in my garden, honestly, they're like bundles of joy. I don't know if you can think what a goldfinch looks like. I should have had a picture of one, but they're about so big. They've got flashes of gold on them and red and a beautiful song. And I see them and they just lift my spirit. And it might be something different for you. It might be, I don't know, a beautiful sunset, being on top of a mountain, seeing something in your garden that's different, seeing a hedgehog, although sadly we are losing those too. But find something that lifts your spirit and be nurtured by noticing nature. The next thing I'd encourage us to do is to pray for the restoration of the natural world and for Christians to actively lead with urgency and with grace, and to perhaps think of linking with us as Arosha UK, so that we could help to, or pray for us as well, so that we can continue to inform and inspire and educate others practically on caring for God's earth. Peter Harris, the founder of Arosha, speaking in 2016 at an international conference on the conservation of nature, said that it's going to change the landscape all over the world when Christians make it integral to their faith to care for creation. I mean, that's a wonderful vision, I think, that if we really start to get involved, we can start to bring about heaven on earth. Practical involvement. There are loads of ideas. You don't have to do everything, but could you do something? And can I just stop at this point as well and say that as Christians, to be religious isn't what makes us Christians. To follow a list of do's and don'ts, or to think, oh my goodness, I'm not doing well enough at this, you know, I've forgotten my coffee cup or whatever. This is not about guilt. So I just wanted to stop and say that, because if at any point that's the impression I've given, then I would really want to withdraw it, because I think it is about, as we are as Christians, worshipping a loving, creative God, and seeing the earth through his eyes, not about trying to sort of keep a list of things that we should be doing. Try and sort of come to it from a point of love and delight. But some practical ideas. Could you make your garden more wildlife friendly? Could you carry a reusable cup with you? As I see, there's at least a few here now. Maybe take a bag with you when you go shopping. Could you register your church for EcoChurch? Can you influence others around you and see how simple changes, if there's something you've spotted and you think, oh, I think we could do that differently, to minimise your impact on the environment? Ask, suggest it. You know, do you have friends and family who might not think about the environment, might not be getting out and enjoying it? If you want to hear from us, just on a, you know, in terms of what we're doing in our work and with practical ideas, I've got some leaflets, and also on the way out, you can sign up just to receive a monthly email from us to tell you a bit more. And I have forgotten, I'm sorry, to bring along our magazines today, but I will send some on in the post. We do a biannual magazine with stories about what we're doing and about our work. I can't remember if I had a final slide. Sorry, I did. Okay. So I'm just going to return briefly to Anna, waiting patiently in the darkness of the temple, thinking differently, praising God and telling people about Jesus. How we look after the earth is one way in which we can demonstrate Jesus' love for people and for the earth. What is it that God has placed on your heart about this world? I pray that God would give you the grace to wait on him and to listen attentively and to be ready to act. And what is it that you can do to help care for the earth, to work towards the renewal of creation and to bring about heaven on earth today? I pray that you would be encouraged. Thank you. That's as much as I wanted to sort of cover. We've still got, I think, a little bit of time to have some reflections or questions, discussion, or more worship if you've had enough of me at the front.